talking. Number one, just in case you have not heard, the reason for the food on Easter is because of a change in the way the services are going to take place. There are going to be three. The plan is for them to be as identical as they can be, services on that day, blending things between the two services, two types of services we normally have. And that means the choir and the musicians are being asked to do triple duty, which is not something that they do very often. And so they're looking for something that would give them a brief respite and a little bit of intake in the times between. So 9 to 9:30, by 9:30 they got to be back in place and starting again 10:30 to 11. So that's the spirit of this. So Allison is suggesting that you bring tasteless and sour pastries. And I think that's about as good a suggestion as I have heard. And so I commend to you your creativity in figuring out how to carry that out. Some of you may remember Groucho Marx in his later years ran a TV little funny quiz show that I forget what even the name of it was, but basically may have been, but at some point if somebody said the word of the day, the duck would come down from the ceiling. You remember that? Okay. I'll just simply tell you, on Thursday morning, we had a flask with a little bit of solvent in it drop. The solvent spilled, but it was all inside of a hood. So far, so good. The students who did it are then expected to clean it up, and when they cleaned it up, they put the waste materials, the paper towels and all that, into solid waste in another hood, just as they were supposed to do. Everything was absolutely perfect. They picked up the broken pieces of glass very carefully and dropped them in a glass box without rinsing them off. A tiny little bit of solvent went into the air. A young woman sitting closest to the box began to complain. It hurts when I breathe, and I have to work to breathe. And I looked at her and I said, "You just said the magic word. There will now be a circus, and there's nothing I can do about it because we can't take a chance." And that's what Allison was talking about. As far as we can tell, the young lady is fine. It was amazing. And three out of four of the responders and two out of three of that last group of responders were great. And that's as much as I'm going to say. Okay, if you will find 2 Kings chapter 20. If you will find 2 Kings chapter 20, excuse me. For those of you who haven't been in here for a little while, let me just make sure that I tried to do a little bit to catch you up. We have seen kings come and kings go. We have seen the kingdom of Israel split, and the northern kingdom has had a succession of kings, most of which were bad and a few of which were spectacularly bad. And the nation of Assyria, the powerful nation of Assyria, has come in and wiped out the northern kingdom, carried them away exile, brought in other people to take their place, and that mix of nations is what Jesus encounters in his lifetime, the group that were the Samaritans. They were thought of as half-breeds, and this is the source of that. The southern kingdom, primarily known as Judah, because that was the main tribe that was left in the southern kingdom, has gone on and has had a spectacularly good king, one of the few that they've had. And that king was named Hezekiah. Thank you for a few of you doing this. The rest of you failed that test. Okay. The king of Assyria has come against Hezekiah after Hezekiah had pretty much done everything right. And we spent last week talking about what happens when you've done everything you know to do, to be faithful to what God has called you to do, and the roof still falls in. That's what we looked at last week. A single angel wiped out the entire Assyrian army, all the officers, all the soldiers. The king was left with a few of his retinue. he slunk back to Assyria and within a short period of time was murdered by a couple of his sons. So the threat from Assyria appears to be gone. So chapter 20 starts and Hezekiah gets hit again. What's his problem now? He falls ill. What is he ill from? What are his symptoms? Well, we actually do, but we don't know here. He became ill and was at the point of death. And the preacher came to give him comfort. And what did the preacher say? First of all, who was the preacher? Isaiah. This is the second time we've seen Isaiah. And the preacher comes to give comfort in times of threatened health. And what does the preacher say? Put your affairs in order, you're going to die. Comforting words indeed. I don't intend for that to be particularly funny, but it sort of just lends itself to that, doesn't it, in light of what we expect of preachers today. That said, what does Hezekiah do? Verse 2 says, he turned his face to the wall. And I don't know exactly how to interpret that. I don't know how to make full sense of that. It could be he was doing as close as he could to go in his closet and pray, like Jesus talked about much, much later. Or it could be he was sulking or something like that. The first seems a little bit more likely because of what follows. He turned his face to the wall and addressed a prayer to the Lord. Lord, remember all that I've tried to do.
Isn't that what they still do today?
Don't know. That could be.
In Israel,
there is a wall that's called the Wailing Wall. I think this is different, but that's an interesting parallel I hadn't thought of. That's interesting. His prayer is accompanied by tears. And verse 4 says something fascinating. Isaiah wouldn't have come and said what he said if God hadn't sent him and told him, right? Isaiah hasn't even gotten outside of the palace yet. He says he's made it only to the middle court. When the word of the Lord came to him and said, go back. And say to Hezekiah, and God's title for Hezekiah is interesting. What does it say in your translation? A title.
Leader.
Mine says, Prince of my people. I like that phrase. The Prince of my people, God says. The Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says this, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I will cure you. And within 3 days, in 3 days' time, you will go to the temple of the Lord. The implication is under your own power. And I'll add 15 years to your life. And then he says something that sounds past tense. I will save this city from the king of Assyria's clutches, although that's already happened. And then in verse 7, what does Isaiah do? He calls for something. My translation is called a fig poultice. Okay, a fig poultice. Now let me see if I can get this to work. Has this been broken perfectly? A plaster of figs, the Message calls it. An ointment of figs, New Living calls it. What does yours say if it's different?
A
cake of figs. I think that's the least useful. A lump. That's not very useful either. What does poultice and plaster imply?
Smear it on.
You're going to smear it on or hold it on or something like that, right? Okay. Bring a fig poultice, Isaiah said. They brought one, applied it to the ulcer.
Boil.
Other translations say boil. What's the difference? Ulcer is maybe the boil that's broken. I don't know enough about medicine to get away with that. But I think it might be. And it says the king recovered, but it doesn't say how long it took for him to recover, because remember, the historian is talking about this in context. So at the moment the figs are being put on, figs are great to put on. They're great to put on English muffins. I've learned that. Figs are really good for that. Although when they're tasteless and sour, they're not nearly as good. I've had some that are tasteless and sour, and half a jar is still sitting in the refrigerator. That's true. In any event, verse 8, Hezekiah says to Isaiah, what is the sign to tell me the Lord will cure me and that I will be going up to the temple of the Lord in 3 days' time. Hezekiah is impatient. He's impatient. And he says, I want a sign that tells me what you just said is going to happen is actually going to happen. He's not ready to wait 3 days to see if it happens. In Blue Living, it says, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord 3 days from now? In the Message, it says, how do I know whether this is of God and not just the figs at work? That's a great line. That's a great line. How do I know as soon as you put the figs on, I wouldn't have gotten better with God not having a thing to do with it? I think that's a little naive. If he did get better from the figs, God would have had a whole lot to do with that, I think. But in any event, that's what he says. What confirming sign is there that God is actually healing me? I like that part of what the Message says. If you have the Message, you can follow with me there. And that in 3 days, I'll walk into the temple of God on my own legs. Now, at this point, Isaiah offers him a sign. The sign is fascinating. There's a shadow on the steps. God will make it move forward or move back. Which one you want? Hezekiah thinks to himself, if I just sit here, it's going to go forward. Going forward's easy. Let's see it go back. And what does it say happened? It went back. What has to have happened for it to have gone back? Things that physics says are impossible. It's about 11 miles from here. I checked on Google Maps, and I probably am not remembering correctly, but let's say it's 11 miles. There's a little church called 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church. There is not, to my knowledge, a 5th Mount Zion Baptist Church. There's not a 4th or a 3rd or a 2nd or a 1st. There's only a 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church. It's called 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church, I'm told, because its founder liked the idea of 6th Mount Zion. He thought that sounded good. Uh-huh. Who's the founder? You should know. You live in Richmond. You should know. The founder is John Jasper. He was a slave born in 1812. And after the war, he had learned to read, he had learned to love the Lord, and he had most especially learned to love God's Word. And he founded that little church, and that church exists today. A fellow named Tyrone Nelson, who I think is one of the supervisors for Henrico County, and from a distance seems to be a pretty straight fellow, a fellow that I'm pretty impressed with from a distance. I don't know him. Jasper had a most famous sermon. You should know this, do you? The title of the sermon was The Sun Do Move in the dialect. He actually went back to Joshua where there was a battle going on, and God says, you know, you're going to need a little more time to finish this battle. I think I'll just have the day extend a bit. And so the sun stopped for a while and then started moving again. And John Jasper's attitude was, the Bible says this, and I'd rather believe what the Bible says than to believe something that says the Bible isn't trustworthy. And in eloquent language, he expressed faith in things that scientifically don't line up. But over and over, if you listen carefully to his sermon, and if you live in Richmond, you should sometime. There's a guy named John Bryan, who's very, very significant in the art scene. Here he was chairman, I think, of the art department at VCU for a long time and then became the coordinator for the arts, culture works or something. I forget the name of it, but he was just stepped down from that this year. He has prepared a booklet, really, that gives that in language that you can read. It was originally recorded in dialect, and he's sort of taken that out and given it to you where you can actually have it accessible. And it's something you ought to read sometime. But what he says over and over again, he says, look, I know the scientists say this, I know they say that, but listen, if I go there and the cost of that is to say, I don't believe this part of Scripture, I'm just not going to take that step. Someday God's going to help me understand that. I'm with Jasper on that one. I got no idea what was going on to make this thing work. But somehow God gave him a sign. And I'm not going to try to explain how that happened. I suggest you don't either. But somehow it gave Hezekiah some confidence. Now, that's the end of that little story. In verse 12 starts another one. And the two are linked. It says here, at about that time, the king of Babylon sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah. Now, how do you send letters and a gift? You put them in FedEx, and off they go. Now, I need to check. Have you seen what I consider to be the greatest of all FedEx cartoons, commercials? Have you seen this one? A caveman is being ordered by his boss to get some package there. He goes out and ties it onto the leg of a pterodactyl. And the pterodactyl goes flying away, and a big dinosaur comes up, grabs the thing, eats it, and everything falls. He comes back and he says, "Didn't get through." The boss says, "Did you send it FedEx?" And he says, "FedEx hasn't been invented yet." The boss says, "That's not my problem." Great line, right? There's no FedEx. How do you get a gift from one king to another? Might have some value. How do you get it from one place to another? You don't put it in FedEx. How do you do it? You send trusted people to carry it, right? So that says there's some trusted people who are carrying this thing. In my translation in verse 13, those trusted people are called ambassadors. Yours may call them emissaries. Yours may call them envoys, you say?
Messengers.
Envoys, my translation, the New Living says. Okay? These guys came. And if you go back to verse 12, why did he send this gift? Why did he send this letter? He had heard of his illness and his recovery. Was his illness remarkable? Was Hezekiah's illness remarkable? No, kings get sick all the time. What was it remarkable was his recovery. He had something that should have killed him, and he's going to live for 15 more years. And the word of God has said that. The king of Babylon is impressed by this. The gossip lines are running great. And so he sends the emissaries. And what does Hezekiah do while the emissaries are there? Gives them a tour of the house. What does he show them? Starts with E. Everything. And Isaiah comes back. Verse 14. And what does he ask? Who are these men and where do they come from? And he tells them, what have they seen in your palace? They've seen everything. There's nothing in my storehouses that I have not shown them. And Isaiah says to Hezekiah, listen to the word of the Lord. The days are coming when everything in your palace, everything your ancestors have amassed until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Not a thing will be left. Sons sprung from you, sons fathered by you, will be abducted to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, this word of the Lord that you announce is reassuring. What? He was thinking, why not? It's not going to happen while I'm alive. Now, there's about 50 things in here to talk about. Can you find four of them?
I'm surprised.
Okay. I want to read what the message says. I'm looking at verse 13. Okay. Because the message is the one that I think catches the single word, that really comes to the heart of this. Hezekiah, shortly after this, the king of Babylon, having heard the king was sick, sent a get well card and a gift to Hezekiah. I think that's wrong. I think the gift was given after he had already recovered, so it wouldn't be a get well card. I think the message missed it there. But that's verse 12. Verse 13, Hezekiah was pleased at this and showed the messengers around the place. Silver, gold, spices, aromatic oils, the stockpile of weapons, a guided tour of all his prized possessions. There wasn't a thing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah didn't show them. What Who were these men? Where did they come from, Isaiah? What did they see? And Hezekiah said, I showed them everything I own. Everything I have. Now, I want to suggest to you that he didn't do that. And that the judgment of God came because of that. What's the most important thing he had? God's presence and activity in his life, because it was from that his wealth came. It was from that his power came. It was from that his authority came. It was from that his life itself came. And that's the one thing he did not show them. He did not praise God. He showed off. Now you miss this if you only read Kings. But you, of course, didn't only read Kings, did you? You've read Chronicles, haven't you? Did you notice anything in Chronicles when you read Chronicles? Huh. Well, let's go on a little bit, and we'll come back to that. Verse 20. It says the rest of the history of Hezekiah, how he constructed the pool and the conduit to bring water into the city. Is this not recorded in the book of the Annals? King, he fell asleep and his son succeeded him. What's the son's name?
Manasseh.
The water that they talk about, if you go and go to Jerusalem and you got the right kind of tour, I think Norman talked about the tour that was taken from here. You guys got to see this tunnel that they believe that Hezekiah built to bring water so that you would not any longer have to go outside the walls of Jerusalem to get water. If it's up on a hill, it's tough to get water up on a hill. And he found a way to tunnel through solid rock. And they believe that what they found is there. There is a report that is newer than that. I think the report came out in 2013 that they found another water line that they think may be either a parallel line or another line, at this, a contemporary line put in at the same time. That's what they're talking about. Okay? I'd like to look very quickly at chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he came to the throne. He reigned for 55 years. There's not been a king reign that long. For a long time, if ever. His mother's name was one of my favorite names in all this. Hephzibah. Hephzibah. How did he do? Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had. Why? Because he finally took down and destroyed all of the stuff that former kings had erected to worship all kinds of false, especially what Ahaz had put up. And in place of that, he reestablished worship, and maybe for the first time in a long time, they had they report a Passover celebration. Remember that from last week?
Yes.
What did Manasseh do? Perfectly and completely reversed every bit of that. And did so almost immediately. Does that make any sense to you? None at all. And yet that's what happened. If you start reading, you should be horrified. Verse 3, he rebuilt all the high places which his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He set up altars to Baal and made a sacred pole as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He worshipped the whole array of heaven and served it. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where I will put my name. He built altars to the whole array of heaven. He was worshipping the stars. He was worshipping the sun. He was worshipping the moon, gods of the sun and moon, possibly Egyptian, possibly other places. In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he caused his son, singular in my translation, plural in the other translations, sons, to pass through the fire of sacrifice. What comes out the other side of the fire of sacrifice? Ashes. He killed his sons in the worship of a false god. And at least two translations have that plural. He practiced soothsaying and divination and set up mediums and spirit guides. He did very many more things displeasing to the Lord, provoking his anger. He had an image of Asherah carved and placed inside the temple. Now you're going to find out more about what that means a couple of kings later.
Tim, but, do you think at 12 years old, somebody else may have been telling him what to do?
I don't know if it happened when he was 12 or when he was 32. Sometime in that 55 years and probably fairly early. I don't know. This pattern you see of somebody finally gets it, and the people seem to get it too, and they're finally reoriented to the Lord, and it takes one generation, and it's all reversed and eliminated. And if that does not send a chill up your spine for this day and age, then I don't think you're thinking accurately.
And also, Hezekiah was in his best during the time that this child was living. I mean, like, he didn't show.
He's 12 years old. That would have been during that 15 years. Yeah. And remember, during that 15 years, his attitude, well, at least it's not going to happen to me. I don't think Hezekiah was at his best in that time period. Verse 10, the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, quote, since Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these shameful deeds, more wicked deeds than anything the Amorites had done, these are the people that were displaced for the people of Judah to come in, and has led Judah into sin with idols, the Lord God of Israel says, this I will bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah as it will make the ears of all who hear it tingle. I'll stretch the same measuring line over it as over Samaria, the same plumb rule as I did for the house of Ahab. I'll scour it as somebody might scour a bowl, turn it upside down, and get everything out. Verse 16, Manasseh shed innocent blood too, in such great quantity that he flooded Jerusalem from one end to the other. All this in addition to the sins into which he led Judah by doing what is displeasing to the Lord. Verse 19, Ammon came to the throne at the age of 22. How long did he reign?
2 years.
2 years. He didn't do any better than Manasseh did. Verse 23, his retinue, people who were in his court, plotted and killed him. And the people of the country slaughtered all those who had plotted against the king and proclaimed his son Josiah as successor. Chapter 22, Josiah is king, and that's where we will start next week. Sorry we are not through, but that is where we will start next week. Why are we not through? We've only looked at Kings. It is time to look at Chronicles. Chronicles chapter 32. Verse 24, 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 24. Verse 24 summarizes most of what we read over about 10 or 15 verses over in Kings. About then Hezekiah fell ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord who heard him and granted him a sign, period. There it is. All of that. But Hezekiah made no return on the benefit which he had received. Instead, he became proud and brought retribution on himself and on Judah and Jerusalem. At the end, he did humble himself in his pride, as a result of which the Lord's retribution did not overtake them during Hezekiah's lifetime. Now that is a critical verse, verse 25. Mine says Hezekiah made no return for the benefit which he had received. What it means is God had invested in him with additional life. And those words are saying there was no return on that investment. It's interesting. There's a few folks I know who keep an eye out for a place to invest. Jesus said at one point, money's a funny thing. If you invest the money in the right way, money, that thing that doesn't last, you can actually buy yourself eternal dividends by how you invest your money. So invest your money in people. Don't invest it in gadgets and things. You notice again that contrast with Hezekiah? Okay. Verse 27. Hezekiah enjoyed immense riches and honors. Why? Because God had blessed him. He built himself treasuries for gold, silver, precious stones, spices, jewels, and every kind of desirable objects, as well as storehouses for grain, new wine, olive oil, stalls for all kinds of cattle, and pens for the flock. Verse 29 is very important. He also provided himself with donkeys. Well, I hope your translation doesn't say donkeys, because I don't think that's the right translation. What does yours say?
Well, oxen.
No, that's the previous verse. I'm looking at... Is that 29? He provided himself with donkeys in addition to his immense wealth of flocks and herds. There's a word in there I want you to see if you see. Do you see it?
No.
Second prophet. Can you read the whole of verse 29?
Cities.
Cities. Royal towns spread out across the whole of the thing. The word donkey and the word for royal town apparently are almost the same, and some translators get donkey and some translators get store cities. Store cities. You store up the things that are in abundance in those places. And I think that's what the thing means. And then it says in verse 30 and 31 some of the things that he did with respect to the water. And then verse 31, envoys were sent to him by the rulers of Babylon to inquire about the extraordinary thing which had taken place in the country, that is his healing. And God, it says, left him alone to test him and discover what lay in his heart. I don't know how to lay that alongside the verses of Scripture that say God never tests anyone. It sure sounds like he was testing him here. Not by doing something, maybe that's the way to say it, but by leaving him alone. Okay, what are you going to do now? And he failed the test. Chapter 33. We've got about 4 minutes. Let's see what we can do with Manasseh. Verse 3. He rebuilt the high places which his father Hezekiah had built, had demolished. He set up altars to Baal and sacred poles. He built altars inside the temple of the Lord. The whole array of heaven was worshipped in the courts of the temple. All the things we saw before, right? Verse 10. Verse 10 tells you something you didn't hear in Kings. When God spoke to Manasseh and his people, they would not listen. How did God speak to Manasseh and his people? He sent prophets. Did you notice in the other place it says the prophets came and he didn't do it? Remember that? Who would those prophets have included? Would have included Isaiah. Over in Hebrews, it talks about the roll call of faith. It says the heroes that overcame everything. Everything was wonderful for them. And then there was another group that lived in caves, hunted like wild animals. It was awful in this lifetime. Some of them, it said, were even sawn in half. Manasseh is said by tradition to have sawn Isaiah in half when he came to try to give him warnings. When the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, they would not listen. Verse 11. So the Lord brought down on them, watch this verse very carefully, the generals of the king of Assyria's army, who captured Manasseh with hooks, put him in chains, and took him where? Mine says Babylon. The generals of the army of the king of Assyria caught him and took him where? To Babylon. What's just happened on the world stage? Assyria and Babylon have flipped. Babylon is now the controlling power, and they're using the Assyrian army as mercenaries. He's been caught with hooks. I don't know what that means. Taken away and shamed. Yeah, ring in his nose, it says in another translation. Okay? Now, here is what you don't hear in Kings, and I've asked myself a dozen times why not. Verse 12 in 2 Chronicles tells you something about Manasseh that Kings doesn't even hint at. What does it say? Even somebody as wicked as Hitler, because that's the level that you rose to here. While in his distress, he, Manasseh, prayed to the Lord by genuinely humbling himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, God was moved by his prayer, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom, and Manasseh realized then that the Lord was God. And after this, he began to rebuild walls. And the rebuilder of walls, that phrase is one of the highest titles of praise for anybody the Bible has. He became a rebuilder of walls. In a physical sense as well as in a spiritual sense. Verse 15, what did he do? Turned around and cleaned out all that stuff he'd put up. repaired the altar of the Lord, started all this again, right? And he died, and his son Ammon took over, and what happened? Ammon put it all back. Does that make sense? No, but that's where we are. Who's the next king? What is your assignment? Read the rest of 2 Kings. Read the rest of 2 Chronicles, starting where Josiah becomes king. How old is Josiah when he becomes king? 8 years old. Yeah, Billy. Yes. We are hopefully going to provide munchies that are tasteless and sour out there for those folks. Okay? And we may, I believe, with restraint, nibble a little around the edges as they go away. And at 10:30, when we finish, we will put it all back and nibble a little around the edges as we serve the choir the second time. Joined, hopefully, by the folks in the 11 o'clock group who will nibble around the edges and probably go in whole hog as they go off to sing. So if you'd like to hang around a little bit at 11 o'clock, you might actually get a bagel half. Allison, have I misstated anything? Is that more or less right? Do you ever watch The Big Bang Theory? This is the moment where Sheldon looks at somebody and says, "Was that sarcasm? I just wasn't sure." Okay. What are you seeing? How fickle leaders can be in where they lead, and how the people either go along with it or seem sometimes not to be able to amass the organized resistance to say, no, that's the wrong way. We got to go some other way. The lessons in here are hard. Hebrews said there's nothing that happened in the Old Testament that wasn't an example for us to figure out how to live. And there's deep lesson in this part. Chronicles tells you something that I think the writer of Kings didn't want you to know. Sometimes you get so mad at somebody that when they're converted, when a conversion finally happens and it's spectacular, you don't want it to happen. And who is the poster child for that? Jonah. Where was Jonah sent? To the crushing oppressors of Nineveh. And when they repented, he went and sat and said, "God, I knew you were going to do that. I just can't stand it. I knew you were a God of compassion." That's what I want you to hear. I think whoever wrote Kings didn't want you to know that Manasseh had a late conversion and he put everything back. And something about his early influence over his son Amnon was not enough to bring Amnon along in that conversion. And that's where the tragedy came. There's a lot to think about in there. I hope you will. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. I thank you for this time here. I thank you for the good people who gather both in this room and in this building, and who gather in other buildings related to us. I pray that you would give us a sense of unity, a sense of shared responsibility and shared opportunity that will carry us into the future that you have designed for us. We pray that you would make us sensitive to what's being said and able to stand and say, "This is right." For the courage it takes to do that is astounding. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us make sense out of it as each week we try. And I pray all this in your son's name.